Well, I wasn't nervous until I heard him introduce me. And that made me nervous. Thank you, Steve, and I'm humbled by that introduction, and I'm just happy to be here. I'm glad that we're all here tonight. I'm thankful for this lectureship series, and when I was first asked to teach on this topic, I was completely shocked and overwhelmed because I'm just me. I mean, I should be sitting back there where I was, and somebody else needs to get up here and do this, but that's not the case, and so I will take this task and give it my best shot. For those of you that have the lecture book already with you tonight, I'm going to give you just a subtle clue. I'm actually going to stick pretty closely to the manuscript that's in the book. That's usually a no-no for lectures, but I'm going to do that. But with your permission, I will take a few side trips as we go along. A very daunting task to speak on Paul. At first, I was quite overwhelmed. Me, talk about Paul. And then I realized, well, there's so much material to cover, no matter what I do, we'll be okay. So now the pressure's off. So we're going to take it from that direction tonight. So let's start with a question. Can we aspire to be a leader, to be just like Paul? That seems to be quite a daunting task. After all, we're talking about the most prominent writer in the New Testament, a man who was of the stock of Israel, a man who was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, according to Philippians 3:5, who, while he was growing up, he received probably and possibly the best theological education that anyone could receive. This was someone who never once violated his conscience. Can you imagine that? Someone who lived their entire life and never violated their conscience? That was Paul. Someone who spoke directly to Christ. Someone who was called to be an apostle. And he was guided by the Holy Spirit throughout his entire ministry. There is no argument that he is one of the greatest leaders in the Lord's church during the first century. But the question is, can you and I be leaders just like Paul? The answer is no. Thank you very much. Have a good night. Let me explain what I mean by that. You know, we can't be a leader just like Paul because there are no people just like Paul. There was no one else just like Paul or Peter or John or any of our other brethren that we read about in the scriptures. And when we try to be just like any of these brethren, well, or any other man, we tend to fail miserably. And you know, that makes it very discouraging. If you try to be just like somebody else, it becomes very discouraging because we fail. And also, others see us as being less than genuine because we're not being ourselves. We're trying to be that other person. Some of us are so intimidated by Paul's status as an apostle of Christ and his strong, unwavering faith that we never quite feel that our efforts to be a leader like him are adequate. Can we even begin to measure up when we compare ourselves to this apostle? When we start thinking that way, our thinking is flawed. We're not looking at it right. Of course, we cannot be just like Paul the apostle because there are no apostles today. And we can't be like Paul the individual because each of us is unique. But what we can do is we can learn to be a spiritual leader like Paul the man by looking at his life, his character, his work, his faith, and his writings. Yes, Paul was given the responsibility as an apostle to reveal God's word and to confirm that with miracles and signs. But apart from this, everything else seems to be the same for Paul as it is for you and me. When we look at Paul, we need to use the proper perspective. He is not larger than life, although sometimes we make him out to be. He is simply an example of a man whose life was changed when he was exposed to truth. And isn't that true for the rest of us? Was not your life changed when you were exposed to the truth? We can study him closely and come away with a stronger faith in our Lord, a deeper appreciation for God's revealed word, a genuine love for our brethren, and a renewed determination to serve God to the best of our ability. In other words, we can say, I want to become a leader just like Paul, the Christian. You know, when we talk about leadership, today men can spend a lifetime studying the topic of leadership. There must be thousands of books written on the topic of leadership. And in my business life, I've read several of them. We can read about famous leaders in business, in politics, in military, in the community, and the list goes on. But the source of the most valuable lessons in leadership lies within the pages of God's Word. Psalm 1:7 says, my clicker stopped working. There we go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. You know, it only makes sense that the one who made us has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Studying the life of Paul can help us to be better spiritual leaders. What do we mean by spiritual leader? When most of us see this term, we automatically think of elders. But for the sake of this discussion, a spiritual leader is any disciple of Christ. The very influence of the gospel changes our allegiance from this world to Christ and helps us to be an influence on others so that they will do the same. Christianity is influence. And to have influence, you must be a spiritual leader. This does not mean that we all have to participate in public service to be a spiritual leader. What about Lois and Eunice? Or Aquila and Priscilla? What about Lydia? Or the jailer in Philippi? Or Dorcas? Or Gaius? Spiritual leadership includes all Christians. Jew, Greek, male, female, bond, or free. All of us should be spiritual leaders. So let's take a few minutes and we're going to learn some valuable lessons about true spiritual leadership from the life of our beloved brother Paul. And there are going to be 6 points that we're going to fly through tonight. And this is what they are. Spiritual leaders are made and not born. Spiritual leaders do not compromise the truth. Spiritual leaders focus on others. Spiritual leaders grow other spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders have vision. And spiritual leaders never stop being spiritual followers. Okay, point one. Spiritual leaders are made and not born. Was Saul of Tarsus born a leader? Or was he trained to be a leader? We know the answer to that one. The scriptures indicate that Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, given the best education available, and trained to be a devout Pharisee. It was this training that helped to mold his conscience to live a life of dedication to God. This very training in the old law prompted him to reject Christianity as heresy. Think about that. Without this training, it would be safe to say that Saul would not have taken such bold steps to stamp out what he thought was a false religion. So spiritual leaders are trained. After Saul had seen Christ on the way to Damascus, his world was shaken. And he was ready to obey the truth. And Jesus said that in the city, he would be told what to do. Even in his early days at Damascus, Paul was trained by the disciples before he preached Christ in the synagogues. Acts 9:19-20 says Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue. So he was trained by some of the disciples there at Damascus. Later in Jerusalem, we know that Barnabas became Paul's mentor and took him to the apostles. And the scripture says he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. It is this exposure to the gospel that began to make Paul the spiritual leader that we know. He was exposed to the gospel, and he was exposed to other spiritual leaders to give him training. Let me ask you something. Who has been a spiritual leader for you? Who has helped you to understand the gospel more fully? Barnabas was a great influence on Saul in the beginning, and a great leader and mentor to Saul. After he left Jerusalem, Saul went home to Tarsus for an undetermined amount of time. The scriptures don't reveal exactly what was going on in the life of Saul at Tarsus, but later in Acts 11, Barnabas comes to seek Saul to take him to the work at Antioch. And by this time, Saul was well equipped to preach at Antioch for a whole year and to teach much people. Could it be that Saul was being trained while he was at Tarsus? He later states that he received abundant revelations from God in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Now, whether or not he received some of this revelation in Tarsus, we know that God prepared him by revealing the mystery of the gospel to him. Saul took that truth and he shared it with all who would listen. Leaders are made, not born. What about us? If we were not born to be spiritual leaders, what can make us such leaders? The same thing that made Paul a spiritual leader. Have you been exposed to the gospel? In this room, I would dare say yes. Do you love the truth like Paul did? If so, do you share it as diligently as Paul did? Today, more than ever, we need people to share the truth with their friends, with their relatives, their neighbors, their co-workers, in an effort to bring the lost and dying world to Christ. And Paul teaches us this lesson. Spiritual leaders do not compromise the truth, even at great personal cost. If anyone leads as an example in this, we know Paul does. After living a life of devotion as a Pharisee, Paul had achieved prominence in the Jewish community. As difficult as it may have been for Paul to leave this life behind, he did so gladly. This would have been a life of great personal gain for Paul. He was respected by the entire Jewish leadership and would probably have been groomed for a position of high prestige among the Hebrews. Again, this would have been a life of great personal gain for this man. But Paul had been exposed to the truth. After that, a life of personal gain meant nothing to him. In fact, he told that to the Philippians when he said, "But what things were gained to me, I counted them loss for Christ." Serving Christ meant certain persecution. Isn't that interesting? We choose to serve Christ. One of our rewards is great persecution. In Acts 14, verses 8 through 20, we read that Paul was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. The next day, he left to preach in Derbe. Can we even imagine his physical condition after he got up from that stoning, went into the city, and the next day went off to Derbe to preach the gospel after being stoned nearly to death? Verse 21 says that he even went back to Lystra to preach again. Would we? Would we dare to preach to the same audience that had done such physical harm to us? How much do you love the truth? Paul took a stand against Judaizing teachers in Acts 15 in the letter to Galatians. When men began to teach that a Gentile convert must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses, Paul immediately took a stand for the truth. He identified the error that was being taught. He exposed those who were teaching it, and he confronted them both publicly and privately. Paul did not compromise the truth, no matter who he had to take a stand against. You realize that in Galatians, Paul took a stand against Peter, his own peer. And we know that. We've studied about that, and we talk about that. But do you also realize in that same circumstance that Paul took a stand against Barnabas his mentor, his spiritual leader in that same circumstance? How difficult do you think that was to stand up against someone you love so much? But do we love them more than we love truth? Spiritual leaders do not compromise truth, even at great personal cost. Well, what was his reward? What was his reward for the efforts of standing for the truth? Character assassination. This attack on his character obviously hurt Paul deeply as he questioned the Galatians. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In Galatians 4:16. Paul was devoted to the truth at any and all costs, including his very life. He told the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." His life was threatened on many occasions, yet he never yielded his allegiance to Christ. We can read about him narrowly escaping death on many occasions, yet we never once read about Paul complaining or compromising the truth or worried about his circumstances. In fact, he said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. When the time of death was near, Paul was able to tell Timothy that he was indeed ready to die, as we see in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. Now, the application. What about us? In regard to the truth, we need to be courageous like Paul. We need to be zealous to preach it. We need to be ready to defend it. We need to be convicted enough to expose error and strong enough to endure the persecution because of our stand for it. That's hard to do because it may involve people we know and love. So how do we do that? How can we not compromise the truth? Well, to start with, we need to know the truth. We need to be diligent to be approved of God. How much time do you spend daily in God's Word? You know what? For many of us, that's actually a convicting question. How much time do I spend daily in God's Word? We had a gospel meeting last weekend, and the feller that preached our meeting challenged everybody to go home this week and spend just as much time with your Bible as you do with your television. Or to the young folk, as much time as you spend on your video games. We are fooling ourselves if we think that we will not compromise the truth and yet we don't spend time in God's Word. How can you compromise something that you don't know? Can we identify error? That's another thing. If we don't spend any time in the truth, we can't identify what error is, can we? We cannot refute it if we cannot identify it. Are we convicted enough to become uncomfortable in stating that something is wrong? I don't like that question. Are we convicted enough to become uncomfortable in stating something is wrong? Do you know how many opportunities you have every week to become uncomfortable? Let's not compromise the truth. We all have abundant opportunities to point out wrongs in the world around us. Have you been ridiculed lately? Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Spiritual leaders do not compromise the truth. Next one. Spiritual leaders focus on others and not themselves. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go into all the world." In Acts 9, we read that Saul was chosen to bear the name of Christ before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. From the beginning of his ministry, Paul was focused on others. His purpose was to share the mystery of the gospel to all who would listen, Ephesians 3:9. Within the bounds of divine revelation, he was willing to give up his rights and privileges so that he could convert others. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain some, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. He was willing to make sacrifices so that others would not stumble. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, he said, "I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. In Acts 17, Paul found himself in Athens. And while he was there waiting on Silas and Timothy to join him, he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. And the scripture says that his spirit was moved in him, or was stirred in him. What does that mean? His spirit was stirred in him? Was he angry? Was he disgusted? Whatever he felt, he was concerned for the souls of the people in Athens. Could it have a meaning similar to Mark 6:34, for instance, where Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them things? I don't know what Paul's emotion was. I don't know what the definition of his spirit stirred in him, what exact emotion that was, but I do know this. Paul's concern for souls prompted him to do something. And that's what that's about. Spiritual leaders focus on others and not themselves. Not only was he concerned about the souls of the lost, Paul was concerned about the safekeeping of the souls of his brethren. As he listed what he endured in his life of service to Christ, we know that list. He mentioned many external challenges, beatings, stoning, shipwrecks, various perils. But the main concern that plagued his mind constantly was the welfare of his brethren. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, we live in a society where there are many rights and privileges. We are free to come and go as we please in this country, to live our lives the way we want with very limited restrictions. All these blessings can cause us to feel self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency is the enemy of the cause of Christ. When was the last time we were stirred in our spirits by the sin that is all around us? Paul was very serious about spreading the gospel. Are you serious? Or are you selfish? It is not enough to say, I have obeyed. It is not enough to say, I worship regularly, I give, I pray, I sing, I take the Lord's Supper. One who is truly touched by the gospel reaches out to others. Spiritual leaders focus on others. So again, I say, are you serious or are you selfish? Next one. Spiritual leaders grow other spiritual leaders. One can hardly think about the leadership of Paul without thinking about the encouragement he gave to others. His work with Silas and Timothy and Titus and many, many others demonstrate his dedication to spiritual growth of others. His work in growing other spiritual leaders helped strengthen the churches. And I've highlighted those passages. The result of him spending time with those brethren and encouraging those young preachers, what the result was, churches were strengthened. Spiritual leaders grow other spiritual leaders. What about us? Do we encourage others to grow in the gospel? When was the last time you had fellow Christians in your home for a personal Bible study? Or to sing and pray together? Or when was the last time that you discussed scriptures around the supper table? Have you offered to take someone to gospel meetings with your family recently? Or does your family even go to gospel meetings anymore? Our physical families, as well as our spiritual families, need training, teaching, encouragement, admonition to grow. As spiritual leaders, we need to follow Paul's example in helping others to grow. Are we focused on others and helping to grow other spiritual leaders? When other people around us take a stand for truth, do we encourage them? Or do we shrink back at the first sign of resistance? Elders, are you doing everything you can do to provide a balanced spiritual diet for the flock that is among you? Or is the congregation, like our society, growing obese from too much sugar and not enough vegetables and protein? There's a problem with leadership today. Are we teaching and training and building up our young people? Or are we just entertaining them and allowing worldliness to choke them out of the kingdom? Let me take a sidetrack just for a minute. Somebody said something to me the other day that really sparked this thought. They said, oh, in our congregation, we have an active group of young people. What is that? What does that mean? An active group of young people. Oh, does that mean that they're active having Bible studies together or going to gospel meetings together? Or whenever there's a visiting preacher, the young people take him out to dinner before the Friday night of the gospel meeting? Are they active encouraging the elderly? Are they active in visiting the sick or the widows? Are they active in volleyball and bowling and hanging out and listening to music together? Are we thinking that we're promoting the gospel to our young people just because we're having fun together? And believe you me, it's not wrong having fun together. We played volleyball Sunday night at our house. But the question is, an active group of young people doing what? Spiritual leaders grow other spiritual leaders. We want our young people to grow up to be spiritual leaders, not great social directors. And so, we need to take this admonition from Paul when he said it to Timothy. All things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to pass on the truth and grow other spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders have vision. Paul's vision for the gospel was remarkable. Yes, we already noted that he was chosen by God to preach to the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. But remember that he did have a choice in the matter. You know, he told King Agrippa in Acts 22 that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And that means he had a choice. And he chose to do this. He wanted to take the gospel as far as he could take it, as far as it could go. Ephesus, Corinth, Asia, Bithynia, Macedonia, Rome, and many, many other places. Paul wanted to go everywhere with the gospel. He had a big vision. In fact, his vision in today's terms was nothing short of world domination of the kingdom of God. That was what Paul was, that's what his goal was. He took the talents he had, plus the truth that God gave him, and he worked to fulfill the Great Commission. Paul had the vision to see that the gospel should be taken to every creature, including the Gentiles. He knew that it applied to everyone, even the ones that did not want to hear it. That didn't stop him. He kept going. So what about us? Do you have the same vision for the gospel? Where are the men who will step out and teach others? Where are the elders who will still put as much emphasis on evangelism as they do on edification and benevolence? In a time where it's becoming so difficult to convert others, where are the spiritual leaders who still can see that the gospel is for all? Where are we? Are we here? Is it you? Is it me? So let me read this next slide to you. We need men who, while committed to walking within the divine revelation, are looking for ways to reach the lost, thus enabling the kingdom to grow. Spiritual leaders have vision. Spiritual leaders never stop being spiritual followers. Being a leader is not always easy, and Paul shows us that as he continually relies on Christ to lead him. Things got very difficult for Paul on many occasions. In Acts 18, verse 9, we see Christ reassuring Paul to give him courage. He says, "Do not be afraid." We can see glimpses of his struggles in passages like 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, when I read that passage early on in my life, I thought he was talking about them, that they were trembling. Now I'm starting to realize that it's probably him that was trembling as well. Spiritual leaders do not stop being spiritual followers, and we need to be followers of Christ, as Paul was. But his focus was always on following Christ. As in the previous verse, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, Barnabas was a mentor to Saul, as we said before in the earlier years, and there were times when Paul drew strength from his brethren, and times when he recognized his need for help, as when he told the Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me. He drew strength from Christ. He drew strength from his brethren. And he never stopped being a spiritual follower of Christ. You know, he continually examined himself and he disciplined himself to make sure that he was following Christ properly. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? This is from 1 Corinthians 9. So run that you may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and keep it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or rejected or disqualified. He constantly disciplined himself to make sure that he was following Christ. Are we doing that? So, can we become spiritual leaders like our beloved brother Paul? Can we? Yes, we can. We can if we determine that we will never stop following the teachings of our Lord and Savior. We can become spiritual leaders like Paul if we look to godly men who will teach us and instruct us in the way of God. Today, there is a crisis in the leadership among God's people. Who among us will become a leader like Paul? Who among us will? Who among us will study, work, and sacrifice time to become a better spiritual leader? Who among us will not compromise the truth, even at great personal cost? Who among us will encourage others to grow in their spiritual leadership? Who among us still has the vision of the power of the gospel to save? I pray that it is me. And I pray that it is you. All of us. If so, then we can echo the words of our beloved brother Paul when he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ."